Our scripture lesson this morning is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. It's found in your pew Bible on page 508 if you'd like to follow along. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I found this week that the dentist chair is a great place to think about sermons. You know, you lay there and you look at the ceiling, or you look at your hygienist's face, and that gets embarrassing after a while. So I was laying there thinking and looking at the ceiling, and I was pondering this passage of Scripture, and I happened to think about when I was working as a chaplain at University of Alabama Birmingham Med Center, and it was actually chaplaincy training, pastoral care kinds of training, and that can be pretty intense. You get critiqued almost every week in your work, and so you know, week after week it gets dreary after a while. But one day I went into a patient's room and she was dramatically crying and saying that she lost her smile. And this person was very ill, and I don't remember exactly, I believe it was maybe cancer. And I thought, you're battling this great disease, this tough disease, but yet you're crying over a lost smile. Teeth can be fixed and replaced. And it was the medicine that had caused her teeth to decay. And I lost my front tooth when I was a young girl. My mom told me always to be very careful with my teeth. Cannot replace teeth, so it was a huge deal to take care of our smiles, our faces. Well, I was a busy young lady and going to take care of a neighbor's dogs, and my friend came with me and challenged me to a race. Well, I'm very competitive, so off we ran. You know, it didn't matter. I had a fork in one hand and a can in the other, but decided to run through the ivy. And as I ran through the ivy, I tripped over one of the vines. My hands were full, and down I went on my front tooth, my permanent front tooth. Lost my tooth. So when this young lady was saying, well, that she lost her smile, I thought, well, it is kind of I'm sort of self-conscious about my front tooth, and I understand that a little, and it is a pain, you know. As the years went on, I had to have it replaced. We're constantly trying to make it look like a real tooth, and so I could understand that, but I was still struggling with it. And I think sometimes when we can relate to someone, we think we know what they're thinking, and so I was still kind of I don't know, in a fog about what to say to her or do with her. Well, I went to my class the next week, and I thought, I'm going to bring this to the group and find out what I could have said, what I could have done. And the group challenged me with it, and they said, what do you think she was really saying? Was she saying that she was just unhappy about her tooth? Or was there something deeper? And as we talked, I realized she was saying that she lost her joy. In this progressive illness, she dealt with losing different things, losing abilities, losing a lot of things in her life. She still had her smile. And that was one of the last things that she could hang on to. And then even her smile was gone. So what she was probably trying to say to me, and I was not getting, was, I've lost my joy. This is another piece that's gone. Well, many lose their joy at this time of year. We think about the beautiful music and the lights and all of those wonderful things that Tina was talking about. And I was reminiscing as she was talking about her memories. But sometimes those memories are hard at this time of year also. As Tina said at the very end, you know, winter is dark. We're coming up to the shortest day of the year, and we don't have a lot of sun in West Virginia. That's why when it comes out, we're feeling so good. So we're in the middle of winter. We're in the shortest days, and Christ Episcopal this week is going to have a beautiful service called Quiet Christmas for those who are struggling with the darkness and with maybe some hard memories. Well, I have a few hard memories, too. Easter is a time that my husband died the night before Easter Sunday. And then Thanksgiving, I have a little pain there, too, when my dad died at the week of Thanksgiving. And so when those times come, that's part of the memory bank. And that's the kind of the, oh, my, for me. Maybe not quite as devastating as it is with others. We're all different. But I still have that fleeting, not prolonged, but that fleeting thought of, there is a little sadness in this holiday, a little sadness that I've never had to deal with the rest of my life, which I've been very, very lucky. Well, in our passage this morning, Isaiah is preaching to the Israelites in a time when they'd lost their smile. They'd lost their joy. They had been removed from their land. They were living in a place, many of them, some of them got to stay, but many of them were living in lands that they were not their homes. They were pulled apart, their families, kind of like during the Holocaust when the Jewish people, again, you know, later time in history, but those people had to go through that again, torn from their families, death, hard time. And so Isaiah is talking to the Israelite people during this period of being disconnected, a time when they probably lost their joy. Well, if we go back to chapter 34, right before this chapter, we hear really harsh words. Isaiah is talking to all the nations, doesn't name them. He named Edom, but we, most scholars believe, because it's hard to exactly figure out who Edom is, we believe that Isaiah was probably talking to all nations, which probably included the Israelite nation too. In the beginning of chapter 34, Isaiah says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear. O peoples, give heed. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world, and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their hordes. He has doomed them, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall wither, like a leaf withering on a vine, or fruit withering on a fig tree." Harsh, terrible, hard to listen to words. And it goes on and on and on about God's anger for these people, for the way that they were behaving and what was going on in the world. And I'm sure that the Israelites felt like, well, we tried. All this happened to us and we were trying to be good. What can we do? Kind of that hopeless, lost joy feeling. And then we come to chapter 35, our chapter this morning. And we hear, in 34, we hear the chaos, kind of like Noah in the ark when the earth was flooded. It's that kind of feeling, not in control. We're trying, but we can't handle it. We're doing wrong, that chaos. But then we come to chapter 35, and we hear these beautiful, beautiful words of reversal of chaos, of hope in the bleakness. And Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." The crocus is in Georgia. I'm not sure about here, but in Georgia, the crocus is the first little flower to come up in the spring. My husband, Lindsay, was a mailman, and he was out driving rural Georgia roads every single day, and he would see the first crocuses peeking through the ground. I always loved that. It was that hope that spring is coming. Spring is peeping up through the ground, that first hint. Well, I'm from California originally. And in California, we have lots of desert. I was on the ocean side, so it wasn't as much as bleak. But my entire family moved to the desert. And so when I go to California, I have to visit the bleak, yucky, black, brown, drab desert. And I don't like it. That's why I live in the land of trees. I love trees and mountains. I don't like flat, hot, drab. But in California, there are beautiful, beautiful wildflowers that contrast between the bleakness and the beauty of the flowers. And every so often, they have a super bloom. It's called a super bloom when the deserts are just absolutely, awesomely beautiful. And apparently, what happens is the wildflower seeds lay dormant for years when there's drought. A few will bloom, and it's pretty. But after prolonged drought, prolonged season of hardship, they have a long rainy season with a cold winter. Those seeds will all of a sudden, all of them, or as most of them, bloom at one time, giving that absolutely beautiful, stunning explosion of color in the bleak desert. And that's kind of what Isaiah is saying here. There's a super bloom coming. The beauty of the flowers, the color in the bleakness. It's a prophecy of return of joy, a return of the smile for the Israelites. And it says in here, then it goes on, the glory of Lebanon, and these are places we don't know about, Carmel and Sharon, and these are all land over there in Israel, which is a lot like California. But it says, the land, those places, will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God. And I thought, we were the top, you know, we have the intelligence, and we see all of this. But Isaiah is saying here, no, nature is going to see the glory of God. And then I began to think, what do we do to the world? We tend to destroy and take. And then what does nature do? It has cycles that purify. It lives in a healthy cycle of death and back into birth, which we don't tend to deal with well, but nature does. That beautiful thought of the renewal of the earth and nature seeing this. And then Isaiah goes on and says, it'll be a time when it will strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Those of us who are older understand weak hands and knee problems. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame will leap like deer. The tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness. And the thirsty ground will spring up with water. And where the jackals used to run and hunt and predatory type animals, it will be, that will become like a swamp, and it will become a place of lushness and not death. And so I thought about those and the good news it sounds like, but then I began to think about the disabled and wondered, if one is disabled for life, would they really believe that? What kind of news would that be? Would that be fantasy, maybe, in their minds? I know often when someone is terminally ill, hopefully not in our congregation, but I've heard it in my lifetime, or we'll go up to someone and say, it'll be fine, we're going to pray about it, everything's going to be great. But for a person who is terminally ill, struggling with something really hard, then the thought might come, well, if it doesn't get cured, if life does happen and doesn't become this joyful event, then what does that say about my faith? What does that say about God, that God doesn't want to cure me or heal my situation? And so I wondered, telling them that, oh, you're going to be fine in the end, I wondered if that was really good news. But one of the scholars that I read in preparation for this sermon brought a beautiful thought out. She said, we live in a world of fantasy. I don't know about you, but I get hooked on Christmas movies. I kind of get tickled because they all have the same theme and all kind of go through, but they all end happy. All of them. That's why I love them. They always end happy. The boy and girl who fall in love in the beginning always are in love at the end, no matter what happens in the middle. And so when we think about the books that we read, if we think about the stories and the songs, we don't want to watch the movies that end with tragedy and no lesson or hope coming out of them. In fact, I can't even think of a movie that I've watched that didn't have some little piece of hope at the end of it, or something I could hang on to. It's those super blooms after a harsh conditions. It's that beauty that can come out of the tough pieces of life. And so this passage is full of the possible, maybe not reality, but the possibility of something better. The possibility in that future. And then it goes on in at the end of the passage talking about a highway will be there, a highway to God where all travelers can go. It says in my translation, even fools, but I think of not fools, but even those who have no sense of direction, don't know where to go, can't decide, even those of us like that will find the way to hope and to God. Full restoration for the Israelite people when justice will prevail. It's God giving Israel back her smile. The reality is there were a lot of nations that did not make it back, did not make it through crisis, all through history, but Israel did. It's the reversal of, when the reversal of fortune is not a guarantee, but, and we cannot count on it all the time, but there is the possibility always that there will be. Some stories end well, and others, stories in our lives end well. Other stories in our lives are a struggle throughout. And the reality is that not every blind eye is always opened, but there is the possibility that they will be. Reversals are not guaranteed, but they are possible. And therein lies hope. Life with God is a life of possibility, getting our smiles back, a time when there is hope and peace and joy and love. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. O God of possibilities, teach us to live in the realm of hope, peace, joy, and love, and strive to bring possibilities to others. Amen.